Are we ready? Abba, would you be with us again? In the name of Yeshua. Amen. I have been struggling a bit looking to the side when I want to be looking here because I've got my Bible and stuff at the side, and I think we got it fixed up now with, in fact, I see something here that is very helpful. There we go. That I can include everything that I don't have stuff written out, but I have point from to go from point to point to make sure that I get it all. Something that I'd like to be done here in 45 minutes or less, but I'm going to run through this. This might not be the most logical connection, but I want to run through this paper because I have these for everybody that you can read them and follow the URLs. If you want the URLs on any of that other stuff, write Metu in whatever the name of this place is. Kerwonga. I knew most of these. I was amazed it wasn't on my map. And then I looked, I finally found it, and I found out why it was on the map. It's too big or either the other way around. There's something else I'm going to tell you about if I got time, is about why the Pacific Islands are so pro-Israel. But I'm going to get the rest of this first, and at the end, if we got some time, I'll tell you, because this is indeed some interesting stuff that I know you'd be interested in. On these, it's just not my comments on this president, but others are writing many things as well, including some high-profile authors. How many of you have ever heard of Charles Krauthammer? Here we go. He's a high-profile author. I believe he's a quadriplegic. He's in a wheelchair, for sure. And he is Jewish, but he's got some good stuff that he writes. He wrote an article here on the New Socialism, Climategate, and the New World Order. I mentioned all of these things. On my website, I have an article. I think it was back in... it was during the time of Copenhagen. It was called Coping with Copenhagen. And, of course, Climategate is another one by people that are not terribly impressed. He says one of the major goals of the Copenhagen Climate Summit is another shakedown, the transfer of hundreds of billions from the industrial West to the Third World to save the planet. You got to have a slogan, what you're going to do. But the real reason behind it, you know, there's two reasons for everything. A good reason and the real reason. And keep that in mind for future hassles. A good reason, the real reason. The objective is the same, is for highly centralized power to lead into the New World Order. He talks about the socialism of Obama, Climategate, and the New World Order. It's on the first paragraph. Second paragraph. This one has a point that will be of interest to everybody here. The American president, that is the American president, and he is dismantling all of America's old friends from Europe. Not that Europe is that much better off that of what is happening. In fact, they're worse off, but he's trying to distance himself from the white connections. The irony of the fact that they say he's the first black president is totally, totally stupid. It's untrue because he's not black, or he's very little black. He is Arab. He's half white. And 44% Arab and about 6% of one black grandmama that got him elected. And anyway, This one about the American president by William Katz. He is a political writer. This is in politicalmavens.com. And he's published mostly in Israel. He's Jewish. As I said, he's getting rid of America's friends. And of course, we've all seen the pictures, I think, of him bowing in obeisance before the Saudi princes and this kind of thing. See, this just really upsets people, but then we've got political correctness that if you're upset, you're just a bigot. And so that is what the political correctness has over the truth. If you tell the truth or this thing or that thing, another thing, this is my thing, but this political correctness, this anti-profiling on the airplane, they could set up, you go through all these things, including checking your underwear. Why? Because of a very small, narrow group of people. There are 1.2 billion Muslims, but to ferret out of all of this, you could be able to profile and to be sure that the airplanes were much safer. But profiling is naughty, 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 so you can't do it. And so we have to go through all this checking in the airports, and it's because of protecting the Islamic side of it. And this is where it all came from the Quran, which says, if they don't bow the knee to you, bind them in chains, cut off their heads, a lot of things in the hadith. If you see a Jew behind that tree, say, there's a Jew behind that tree, go kill him. And this is not published. And it is, this is the source. And what is published, the big names will not pass it on, the big media. Anyway, the American president, I got to tell you one thing he did for the UK. After World War II, there was Roosevelt, Stalin, who was anything but my hero. He was pretty much a butcher. And there was Winston Churchill, who I had a lot of time for. I think most of us did. But the Brits gave a bust of Winston Churchill and they put it in the Oval Office of every president since Roosevelt, Harry Truman, Eisenhower, all these guys. A bust of Winston Churchill. Guess who just sent it back to the UK? Not too smart. And not too polite. Anyway, that's the American president. That's what that's about. Then there's another one here. Obama's first year. The writing was on the wall. This is from a top-notch journalist. He's a former ambassador of Israel to the United States. His name's Yoram Edinger. He really writes some good stuff. He's a guy that writes spiritual stuff, too. He's a God-fearing Jew. He's not a believer in Yeshua. He's a God-fearing Jew, but Yoram Edinger has more of a spiritual flair than most of them. Anyway, he speaks of Obama's first year. He says, I'm not surprised at President Obama's performance. He's got 1, 2, 3, 4. I'm not surprised. The end of his article, the writing is on the wall. That's a good one. It's much more than, I got a lot of these saved that I like to put bulletins on, but there's too much. And if I send out too many bulletins, people won't read them. And half of the time, some of them don't get read now. Anyway, war, what war? These next two are about naming the enemy. And Obama particularly is an ace at changing the names. Don't say jihad. Don't say Muslim. Don't say Islamic terror. To divide the catastrophe from those who are creating it. And the war, what war, is the fact that he has said, don't use, what are these words, well, just don't use Islamist in anything. And so therefore he indeed refuses to name the enemy. Jihadist is a banished word from the Obama lexicon, and of course it just misses the focus on where the trouble is really coming from. And the name the enemy is a very similar article from the Jerusalem Post. Neither former President George W. Bush, who spoke about the war on terror, neither Bush nor President Barack Obama, who speaks in terms of violent extremists, no mention of Muslims, violent extremists, and no European leader has had the courage to say that the enemy is global jihad or Islamic terror. So these two are about hiding things under the counter. Another one is the consequences of Obama. Terrorism is backed by Dick Morris and Eileen McGann. And their article is about the Reverend Jeremiah Wright, who said the chickens have come home to roost on 9/11. He was wrong, but they sure have now, is what this author says. And he ends it, "It is due to the policy of President Obama in letting down our guard and inhibiting those charged with our protection." Under Obama, the hunters of terrorists, that is, the hunters have become the hunted, as America inverted her priorities. Okay. Terrorism is back on that one, and then the Obama Intifada. You know what the Intifada was? The uprising of the Palestinians, the uprising of the Muslims, the Arabs against Israel. They've had two of them. The second one was kind of assuaged with this Operation Cast Iron. Cast Lead. Cast Lead, and... that slowed things down a bit, but there's another one on the way, they say. Melanie Phillips, a columnist from the UK, which is rare because the UK is usually anti-Israel, but Melanie Phillips is a good author. And she calls it the Obama Intifada, the next one that's coming, because he is so lax on these things, problems are rising. She says, the fact that the Obama administration has turned so viciously against Israel, as a result, the Arabs now smell victory within their grasp to unleash another wave of violence against Israelis. Be sure that you get one of these. I don't want to get my other stuff in with them. That's for me. Okay. Elsie will have these if you want one. And she won't give them now because you'll be reading them when I'm talking. Finally, not quite finally, because I want to tell you a little bit about some very interesting stuff about Israel and Papua New Guinea. I told you that, and I think Cliff told you, that there were 150 congregations, 130 congregations, 1,500 believers. How come? Is it because we're so smart? No. I've got a story for you, but I want to wait till we finish here. There are, I said, don't give me, honey, hold it.
We'll read it.
There are five specific prophecies of the battle for Israel, for Jerusalem in the last days. This is getting so close now, I think. I mean, this is what is being talked about. We won't split Jerusalem, says Netanyahu. And we won't have anything else, says Abbas. What's his name? Abu Mazen. And it's a rock and a hard place. It's two. They're diametrically opposed. We've got to have Jerusalem for our capital, and the Jews. And then actually, by Obama taking the stand, ironically, he drew a lot of the left onto his side, because nobody wants to split Jerusalem. And so by making a tough stand against the pressures that the White House put upon him, he has gained at home, whereas they thought he'd lose. And Obama wanted to break his right-wing, right-center coalition, and wanted him wanted some of the other leftists to come into the government so they'll do anything he wants to. He gained points by making a stand, so that was good. But anyway, the battle for Jerusalem, there are five specific prophecies for the battle for Jerusalem. And they all say basically the same thing. All the nations. This is what sets them apart. Now, it's not Babylon. It's not Rome. It's not the Greeks. It's all the nations will be gathered against her. That has never happened. We've had individual places. It's never happened before. And so there are five. And as I have said, don't give me one verse to set up a theory on anything. I want two or three witnesses. And I think that's a fairly significant point to stand on. So, these are five I will give you. I hope you have paper to write them down. If not, watch who's writing them down and go to him. Or ask for it. We thought we might have a PowerPoint. We do have this on a PowerPoint, but we don't have it here. You got our email address. Again, say, from the Sunshine Coast meeting, send me the five Bible verses, five texts. Verse 1, text number 1, Isaiah 29, 1 to 8. 29:1-8. Ariel is the nickname for Jerusalem. It means Lion of God. The headline in my Bible here says, "Woe to David's city! Woe to you, Ariel, Ariel! The city where David settled. Add year on year, let your cycle of festivals go on. Yet I will besiege Ariel." This is God saying this. "She will mourn and lament. She will be to me like an altar hearth. I will encamp all around you. I will encircle you with towers. I'll set up my siege works against you." God speaking. "Brought low, you will speak from the ground. Your speech will mumble out of the dust." And this is to bring God's people to their knees to cry out to Him. And this is the thing I think about Israel today. Quit looking to America. Since Obama cut them off, praise the Lord. Quit looking to America. Look to your God. There are a few columnists. One is named Gary Cooperberg, who writes some excellent stuff. He says, same thing. I thought that was me. Tell him I'll get right back to him. Anyway... But look to your God. And here is the prophecy against Ariel. "But your many enemies will become like fine dust, the ruthless hordes." Not just one, not just Babylon, not just Egypt, or not just Nineveh. "Your ruthless hordes will become like blown chaff. Suddenly, in an instant, the Lord Almighty will come with thunder and earthquake, and great noise with windstorm and tempest and flame of a devouring fire. Then the hordes of the nations that fight against Ariel, that attack her and besiege her, it will be as a dream, with a vision in the night. When a hungry man dreams he's eating, he awakens, he's still hungry. When a thirsty man dreams he's drinking, he awakens, his thirst unquenched. So will it be with all the hordes of all the nations that fight against Mount Zion. There is the entire Arab League of 57 nations. Now there's the European Union. And some of the Scandinavian countries are the worst ones. But they're all in it. That is Norway, Sweden. They're the worst ones. And they hate Israel. And the UK is hopeless. We got a lot of good believers in the UK. But their glory is gone. And the spiritual power and the spiritual leading of America is now under siege. And the White House has turned against Israel. When all the hordes of the fight against Adiel are become like chaff and dust, they will be blown away. So will it be with all the hordes of all the nations that fight against Mount Zion. Joel chapter 3 verse 2. Same thing, different prophet, different age, different time. In those days, and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Rome? No. Babylon? No. All nations, bring them to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Where's that? That's the Kidron Valley, just between the Old City and the Mount of Olives. I've crossed it many a time. I will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There will I enter a judgment against the nations concerning my inheritance, my people Israel. For they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. Different prophet, same story. Much shorter, same message. All the nations. Here he mentions the valley of Jehoshaphat, that little narrow Kidron Valley which Jesus crossed when he went into the garden after the Last Supper. There's a garden there now. We don't know if it's the same one, but there's an ancient olive tree there that certainly was there 2,000 years ago. Anyway, the prophecy for Jerusalem, the next one is in Zephaniah 3:8. The whole thing is about, that whole chapter is about judging Jerusalem. And in the middle of Joel chapter 3, verse 8, I have decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, and to pour out my wrath on them. All my fierce anger, the whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. Zephaniah, I got a lot of friends that want to take the gospel to the Muslims. Praise God. That's a good idea. But I think we need to be in harmony with the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Whether this is really His call or not, I bless anybody that will do it. But is this the time and the hour? The judgment against the nations that come against Jerusalem is very, very clear in these passages. There are two more by the same prophet Zechariah. Two more by Zechariah, chapter 12, perhaps. If you've been following this, you know some of these already. These two are the most popular ones. This is the word of the Lord concerning Israel, the Lord who stretches out the heavens, who lays the foundation of the earth, and who forms the spirit of man within him, declares, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup, a scenario, I would say today, a cup or a scenario that sends all the surrounding peoples reeling. Judah will be besieged as well as Jerusalem on that day when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her. I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. All who try to move it will injure themselves. Zechariah 12, 1-4. Now, there's something interesting about this. We got a PowerPoint for this, but we couldn't show it here. Too much light. Elsie wants to fix it up. This was on our way over yesterday afternoon, over from Nambour over to Beachmere. where Ray and Miriam live. We saw the Glasshouse Mountains, of course. Then there's another big one to the side. And Elsie wants to get that picture, that big one, to throw in with a PowerPoint. When we're talking about when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. That'd be a good picture. However,